Well, hey, let's jump in. We're in part four of our series, Power in the Name, where each week we're looking at a different name that's an attribute of God or Jehovah. And just in case, maybe you've missed some of the series, you need kind of a refresher, reminder, Jehovah is a Latinization of the word Yehovah or Yahweh, which means I am beginning and end, the one and only God. And so far throughout this series, we've looked at the names Jireh, which means our provider, Rapha, which means our healer, and Saba. Didn't Pastor Nick do an incredible job? One more time. I know we already did that, but that was such a good breakdown of that. And Saba, which means our warrior. And today we're looking at the name Shema, which means the Lord is there, ever-present God, or the Lord is present. And Shema appears for the first time in Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 35, as the name of a city that the prophet Ezekiel was shown in a vision. And this was a divine promise to give hope to the Jewish exiles. And when this vision came to Ezekiel, the Jews had actually been in exile for 25 years based on doing things their own way. But God desires to be with his people. He desires to be present with them. And so when this vision came to Ezekiel, it's this way of God saying, I will be with you. Though you've done things your own way, though you've departed, I want to let you know that I will be with you. I will be present again. And so Shema is all about God's presence. It's all about God's presence. And today I want us to look at the life of Moses, because the Bible describes his time spent in God's presence in a really special way. But it didn't always start like that. It didn't start off like that. And I want to look at the life of Moses because I think there's something that we can learn. If it didn't start like that, how did it begin? And then how did it end with him being described as meeting with God in this way? And here's what it says in Exodus 33:11. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. What a cool way of being described in your meeting with God in his presence. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. And I think this is the goal. This is where I'd like to be. I don't know about you. I think we can all agree. We would like to be in this place. We have this closeness to God, this proximity to God, where we're described as meeting with God in his presence as one meets with a friend. It's comfortable. It's not fake. It's not using all these terms and this kind of weird lingo or super religious kind of language. It's we're talking with God as we would talk with a friend. And I think that's special. I think that's unique, and I think that's awesome. And I totally do believe that God desires this type of relationship with us today, for us to be close in his presence. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, the Apostle Paul, this is what he says. Whenever though they, and I want to pause, and I might do that a few times today, they is us, the church, people who follow Christ, whenever they turn to face God as Moses did, God removes the veil. In other words, anything that's between us and God, God removes the veil, and there they are. There we are, face to face. They suddenly recognize that God is a living, and here it is, personal presence. God is a personal presence, not a piece of chiseled stone. And when God is, here it is again, personally present, a living spirit, that old constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete. We're free of it, all of us. Nothing between us and God. Our faces shining with the brightness of his face. And so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah. Our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like him. Notice the Bible says all of us can have this type of experience, can have this type of transformation in our lives. Not some of us, not the ones who are just like super spiritual, who've been living for Christ for a long time. All of us can have this type of experience, and that's good news. And you know what else is good news is that it's gradual. It's not that there's an expectation that, hey, once you have an encounter with God, once you spend time in God's presence through worship like we've had today or in prayer or in his word, all of which are ways that we can spend time in his presence. Maybe it's by acknowledging his creation while we're in it and just recognizing that he's over it all. Another way in which we can spend time in his presence, it's a gradual change. There's not this expectation or this pressure that, okay, you've gone to church, be perfect now. You've spent time in his word, be perfect now. No, no, no. As we're around him more, the more we're changed. the more we're different, the more we're made new. And I think it's appropriate for us to start off with a very basic question today, and that is this: why is God's presence important for our lives? I mean, if we're gonna talk about God's presence, I think it's worth asking, why is God's presence important for my life? I mean, really, what is it that makes a difference in my life? I've heard about God's presence. I've heard of ways already in which you've talked about we can spend time in God's presence. I've heard of that. God's word, worship, prayer, just admiring who he is in the creation in which we're in and around. And that's great, but why is it important for me? And I wanna go through these, and these are all both and, not either or. And the first thing is this: we need power, not only words. You see, words are important. Words are important. That's not all we need. We need power, not only words. Let me talk to you what I mean. And some of you may be like, I know my children, they're sitting in the first service, or the older ones were. And there's been times when they were younger where they did something. And I mean, like, I don't know what happened. I wasn't around. But they'll come up to me and they are just crying and crying and crying. And I didn't see what happens. Come on, you know where I'm going. Whether you said it as a parent before, these three words, or maybe you've heard it said to you. I know there's times where it was said to me, I'm sure, from my parents. But there's times where it's just like crying uncontrollably. And you don't know what happened. And you look at me, you just finally have to say these words to them. Use your, finish it, words. There it is, there it is. Great job. Use your words. Use your words. Words are important. But you know what else I've learned? Is that where you use your words are just as important. Who you use your words with are just as important. Not long ago, I needed help with my cell phone. I like to consider myself somewhat of being a technical person. I can know some stuff, but on this problem, I couldn't figure out, and I had to do the thing that I dread. I had to call customer service. I had to call for some customer support. And if you know me, you know this about me. They're like, I take pride in, I wanna give you clarity. If you're gonna, you know, be on the other end of that phone call, I wanna know my stuff. Like, I wanna be ready. I don't want you to, it's my goal. I don't want you asking me one question because I've provided all the information you need. Like, that's the challenge I take on, okay? All right, so like, I'm calling, I'm ready to go. I'm like, okay, I pretty much have it like bullet point listed out. You know, it's like writing a sermon or something. Like, here we go. I'm about to give this to you and you don't need to ask me any questions. I'm gonna make it easy for you. I'm basically doing your job, okay? So just give me the answer. So I'm going through it all, talking to this person. I've thought about all the issues, like, you already turned off the phone, turn it back on, you know, like the most basic thing you can do. What, I already did that, don't ask me. You know, like that type of stuff. So I'm talking to this person, I kid you not, for 15 minutes. Why? It was too long. You can critique me on that. Too long. Shouldn't have went 15 minutes, okay? It was way too long, talking to him for 15 minutes. But I kid you not, he had the audacity, when I'm done with my little spiel, okay, my speech, and just tell him everything. He had the audacity to say back, you know where I'm going. You know, all right, sir, hold on. Let me get you to where the right place that you need to go. Like, dude. Bro, you should have stopped me after minute five to tell me this. Like, don't tell me you're gonna, like, they're wanting to prompt. Like, it's a general prompt when I call in for customer service, press one. It's not like for this specific issue, this customer service will help you, so press number two. Like, I didn't know. Why don't, you know, just stop me, but hey, hold on. That sounds good. Let me get you ready to go. Just give me a quick answer. What's the problem? I thought, this is what it is. It matters where you use your words, who you use your words with, and where they can help you. There's some people, when you use your words, you go to them, they're not gonna be able to help you like this person wasn't able to. They had to send me elsewhere. And I believe there's times in our faith where we do all the things in talking about our problems. We're really, really good, myself included. I'm really good at this. Talking about my problems to other people and not going to God and relying on his power for the problems and the trials that I'm going through. We tend to find ourselves just talking. We're good at using words. We're good at letting people know about the storms of life that we're going through. But where we need to understand is we need power, not just words. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. The Apostle Paul, who was known as being one of the most educated in the Bible, listen to what he says. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. It wasn't with those, but the Apostle Paul, he could have used those, being one of the most educated people in God's word, in the Bible. He could have done that, but it wasn't with words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. It was a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Why though? So that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We need power, not just words. The next thing is this: we need new, not only old. We need new, not only old. And this is what I mean by that. There are times, remember, both and, not either or. There's been times in God's word where God is speaking to someone and there's something that's meant to be set aside. Maybe it's an altar that's built to remember what God did. And that's important. And there's things in our own life where we should remember the past. We should remember in times where there was something we were going through and God came through. Why? Because it can help us for our future. The old is important. But I want to let you know today, it's not about just staying in the old. It's not about just grabbing onto what God did in the past. Why? Because God is alive. He's present. He's living amongst us. He wants to do something in your life and my life today, tomorrow, and your entire future. He wants to do something new in your life. It's not just about the old. It's not just about the old. God wants to do something new in you. And this is what it says in Romans 8:11. It stands to reason, doesn't it? That if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, there it is, moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does, as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his Spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ. God wants to do something new in you. Why? It's a new day. He wants to do something new in you. There's a new path. There's something that's new in your life. He wants to do something new in you. Every day we're presented with what? New challenges. And we can call on a God who's present for him to do something new to help us overcome or to sustain us during those challenges. And I'm gonna talk a little bit more about that in a moment because I think that's important for me to address is the sustainability factor of God and his presence. And the next thing is this, we need encounters, not only explanations. We need encounters, not only explanations. John chapter 9, verses 17 and 25, this is what it says. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him being Jesus? The blind man replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. Listen, he doesn't go into this long theological explanation. Let me tell you, he's not a sinner. He was sent by his father, God. He's a chosen one, the Messiah. This is the one. And he said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. He says, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. I was blind, but now I see. Not much of an explanation at all there, but there is an encounter there. There's an encounter that's taken place in his life. He was blind, now he sees. He speaks of this encounter. This past April, my oldest, Grayson, and I, we went to our Maui campus, and while we were there for one of the days, we had the opportunity to go whale watching. And everyone was telling us before we went in April, and earlier I was speaking to the Maui campus, and I knew they could pick up on where I was about to go with this, that we went whale watching in April, because everyone there in Maui will tell you it's too late for whale season in April. Most of them have already migrated north. You won't see anything. So all I'm hearing the whole time is, hey, Pastor Chris, you're not gonna see any whales probably. Okay, chances aren't looking good. I'm like, great, glad to be going. You know, like, that's awesome. We're just gonna take a boat ride. That's all I hear. I'm like, what am I even doing? You know, like, but it was a great opportunity to go out there. So my son is with me, and I'm just telling him, before we get going on the boat, I'm just telling Grayson, like, hey, you know, give him the good dad talk, trying to be optimistic here. Like, Grayson, we probably won't see any whales today, bud. Okay, hey, but what we're gonna do, right? What we're gonna do, we're not gonna have a sour attitude. We're gonna be, it's gonna be great. We're gonna love this boat ride today out on the ocean. You know, it's gonna be awesome. We might throw up a little bit from seasickness, but we're just gonna love this and we won't see any whales, you know? And so it's like, no hope, you know? Like, oh, it's too late. You won't see anything, all right. So we're out there for 15, 20 minutes, not seeing anything. I'm just like, here we go. We're about to head back in, Grayson. We'll find something else to do, you know? We're not gonna see. All of a sudden, the guy who's giving us this tour, he has his binoculars. He's like, wait! And I'm like, what? He's like, I see one. We're heading out, you know, and it's like 3 o'clock, you know, or whatever. We're three, I don't know. Anyways, I'm like pointing this way, 3 o'clock. So then we start, we're going as fast as possible. I mean, I'm like, yes, this is awesome. We're moving. And we get over there, and sure enough, not only do we see one, we see multiple whales swimming around. And actually, we saw one of them jump out of the water. The guy said, this would have been an exceptional day in the peak of whale watching season. So I was pumped. It was awesome. So I had my phone out. I was recording video of them just kind of popping and swooping out. And I barely get it on video. I'm about to show you it here in a moment. It's a really quick clip. But what I really want you to do is not just see it. I want you to hear this person who's next to us in the excitement, man. It reminds me of, like, if you've ever seen Double Rainbow video on YouTube, that guy's excitement. He's like, double rainbow. This is how this guy was for whale watching. And I cut some of it off because, like, I just didn't want to keep it going based on audio. But let's roll the clip. Listen to this guy's excitement to see it. And so he keeps going though. Like, I need to tell you, yeah, you give it up for the whale jumping. That's awesome. Way to go, Pastor Chris. Your video skills got it. Thank you. Right out of the left there, barely. And this guy, he just keeps going. I mean, he's like one of those guys where it can almost make you feel a little awkward. Like, I still have my phone in case it jumps out. He's like making eye contact, looking at me. He's like, dude, what, that awesome? I'm like trying to, like, I probably would have been the guy who got excited, but I knew I was recording and I was going to show people this. So I was like, don't say anything, Chris. Contain your excitement. I'm telling you right now, though, that dude is not getting, he's not reacting like that. He's not getting that excited by me telling him a story about whale watching. Like he's not, even if I pull up my cell phone and show him that same video, he's not going to me and showing him the video, yes, wow, awesome, I love that. That would be weird. He's not doing that. You know why he's reacting like that? Because he had a personal encounter. He saw it for himself. A whale jumped out of the ocean 50 feet away from the boat. Like, that's why he's reacting like that. You see, a personal encounter is a much bigger difference than hearing about or even seeing someone else's encounter. And an encounter with God can change your life forever. That's what God's presence can do. And so if that's why God's presence is important for our lives, then why would we not seek God's presence? Like, if we just went over, this is the importance of God's presence in our lives. Why would we not seek his presence in our lives? And I think it's because sometimes there are obstacles that we face, obstacles that we come up against. And in this next text, Moses responds to God in ways that I think represent the same things that we tend to say to God as a reason that we can't get close to God. I think these are important. Now, I want to say this, though. For each of these, it's something that they're obstacles, but we can overcome them because of what God's word says. But if we're not careful, these obstacles can just become excuses over time. So I want you to know that these are obstacles, but God's word shows us that we can overcome some of these obstacles. And so in Exodus 33:11 that I shared in the beginning, it talks about that the Lord would meet with Moses face to face as one meets with a friend. But I also mentioned it didn't start off like that. And this is where it looks like in Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Keep this in mind. I'm reminded of James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. He says, I'm gonna go see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses, here it is, hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And of course, the text, there's various reasons for why Moses would hide his face. Some believed, of course, that if you saw God's face, you would die in the holiness of his presence. And there's various reasons, but I want to contrast, show this contrast, essentially, of Moses beginning to hide because the text says he's afraid of God, to then meeting with God face to face as one meets with a friend. And I think these are some of the obstacles that we tend to say they represent why we can't get close to God. And we tend to tell ourselves these things. And the first thing is this, inadequacy. And I want to give a question for each of these as an example of what inadequacy or each of these examples look like. Who am I to call on a holy God? Inadequacy. Who am I? And there's Moses. Who am I to do this? We're about to read this text. Moses, an exile. Moses, a murderer. Moses, the one that's messed up. This is what he says in Exodus 3, 11 through 12. And we're going to go through this conversation throughout each of these points. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And I want to just pause and speak to two groups of people. First group is maybe you're in this room today and you've never made a decision for Christ. And maybe for you, when it comes to God's presence and thinking about being in God's presence, you feel a sense of inadequacy. Who am I to come to a holy God? Who am I to be in the presence of God? I mean, there's always these jokes, right? As a pastor, like any pastor or anyone in ministry knows that when you're out in public and you're around people, there's this infamous question of, hey, what do you do for a living? I'm always tempted to be like, I'm an agent for the king, LeBron James, you know, or something, you know, like, it's like, what can I make of, you know, but it's like, because as soon as you say, I'm a pastor, I'm in ministry, it's like, oh geez, you know, it's like, oh man, like, forgive all the curse words I just said while we're fishing next to each other, you know, like just had that type of experience a couple days ago. And true story. Okay. So there's this inadequacy of like, man, who am I? Who am I to be in the presence of a holy God? I want to show you what scripture says though in Romans 3, 23 through 24. It says this, for all, notice, not some, not the ones, you know, the ones who grew up in church and, you know, they're living for God or whatever, the ones who gave life to Christ, they've been living for him for years. No, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And although are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. I wanna let you know, if you're in the room, you feel inadequate, who am I to call on a holy God? We all are. We've all sinned, fallen short of God's glory. But I wanna let you know, there's hope in Jesus Christ because what he did on the cross for all of us. And the fact that he resurrected from the grave, we can have life in him, eternal life. That's the good news. I also want to speak to a group of people where maybe you've been living for Christ, but you've just found yourself in this rut of a season of just feeling like, I'm messing up. I'm going through things. I'm going through hardships. I'm going through some difficulties in life that are causing me to feel, which is a great tactic by the enemy, to make you feel that you're just, hey, you know, you're messing up too much. Pull yourself back from this relationship with God. Make us feel that we're distant from God. I want to speak to that in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. It says this, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, in your weakness, in your hardships, in your difficulties, maybe it's been days, weeks, months, years of something that you're going through and battling a difficulty. I want to let you know that in your weakness, that's when God is strong. And that's when you're strong because God's presence resides over you when you call on his name. He becomes your strength. He's the one that holds you. He's the one that's there for you. And this is what it goes on to say. The second thing is this kind of dialogue between Moses and God. And I think the second thing that we tend to say to God is a reason that we can't get close to God is this unsureness that we have. And this question comes up of, can God really help me? God, can you really help me? Like, can you really help what's going on in this situation? I mentioned earlier, we're great at talking to our left and our right. And I think that it's something that's so valuable to have great community and other followers of Christ. And we should be letting others know because they could be praying for us. They can be encouraging us, as the Bible says, encourage one another. That's important. But we also need to put our faith and trust in God. And there's times where we ask this question, God, can you really help me? I know I've been there before. God, can you really help this situation that I'm going through? Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they asked me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? There's some unsureness there from Moses. What should I tell them? Who are you even, God? Like, what if they ask me these questions? What if they begin to doubt? What do I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And this is not some creative way of God getting around from answering the question. He's saying, I am. The creator of all things has sent you. Tell them that. When they ask who it is, the one that's in creation, the one that they're dwelling in, the creation right now that they are in, that's the one that sent you. I am. The creator of all things has sent you. Let them know that. And I want to let you know or remind you that our God is with you. He's with you. He's saying, I am has sent you. You can go. You can go. In Psalm 55, verse 22, this is what it says. Cast your burden on the Lord and he will, I love this, sustain you. And I referenced that I would talk about this. He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. I love this verse because what I'm not going to sit up here and talk about is, oh, seek God, seek his presence, go after him. Can he do something? Oh, he's going to change everything that you're going through. He's just going to make it right. Everything's going to turn around. I don't know that. I don't know that. But I know this according to the text, that he'll sustain me. You know what sustain means? To strength, to give strength or to give support. In my weakness, he's strong. He'll give me strength in my weakness. When I feel like I can't go on anymore, I'm bending over, it's too tough, the difficulties of life are mounting up, he'll be my support. He'll be my rock. When things seem like it's just out of line, he's there for me. He'll sustain me. That's good news. Come on, church. Can we be excited about a God who will sustain us? Strength and support. I want you to remember that as you're going through difficulties. Strength and support. Strength and support. God will sustain me. I don't know what's going to be the end result, but God will sustain me in this moment. His presence is with me. The next thing is fear. Fear. What will people ask of me? What will people ask of me? We have this thought oftentimes where it's, what are they going to think of me? I mean, what if I begin to enter into God's presence? I've never really, you know, shown any type of worship when it comes to my adoration to God or my affection to God. I've never lifted my hands or anything like that. I've never shown any type of expression. That's okay. I want to let you know, it's not about that. But I think there's times where we can sit there and get so just worried about other people around us that we do nothing. I've seen people enter into worship where it's just, man, putting their focus on God, their attention on God. Of course, we raise our hands as a sign of surrender. God, move in our lives, and I'd encourage you, do it. Give it a shot, just as a sign. God, move in my life. God, here I am. Use me. Speak to me. Do what you want in my life. Just take a step and draw near to God, because the Bible says that he will draw near to you. Exodus 4:1, Moses answered, What if they, other people, do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? What if other people say, I thought you were spending time in God's presence. What's going on? What's he doing? You know what? The Lord's sustaining me. The Lord's giving me strength. The Lord is supporting me. Here's what Romans 1:16 says. It's a well-known verse throughout the Bible, and it's the Apostle Paul saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel. But here's why it's important. He says, why? Because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. God's power can move when we draw near to him. When we're in his presence, God's power can move in our lives. It doesn't matter what's going on to my left or my right, because when I'm in God's presence and I'm seeking him, in his presence is where I find his power. And his power can move in and through my life. And the last thing is this, reluctance. Reluctance. What will God ask of me? Maybe there's been a personal story that you've had where God's asked something of you. He's put a big dream, a big desire in your heart. Do this for the business. Do this with the family. Do this in your own personal life. And it's made you reluctant a little bit. It's made you feel like, I feel like God's speaking to me to do this. I feel like God's asked me to go to this next level in the business with the family or some own things in my own life. This is what God's asking me to do. And I feel reluctant. Or maybe it's, I've just heard or I've seen other people and or it's just a general thought that I have. What is God gonna ask of me? What's God gonna say to me though? If I'm in his presence, what's he gonna say? Is there things that need to be removed from my life? Maybe, it's possible. What is God gonna say to me? And we have this reluctance. And this is what Exodus 4:10 says. Moses said to the Lord, "Oh Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." God was asking Moses to go represent him to the people through communication. And Moses is saying, "I'm not good. I've got a stutter. I've got a speech impediment. I can't do that." He's saying, "I can't do that." No, no, no. But God goes on in the next few verses to say, "Go. I'll be with you and I'll teach you what to say. I'll show you. I'll teach you. I will be with you." God's presence will be with us. You know the great thing about God's presence? It's that his presence is always with us, which means that we can always call on him wherever we are. It doesn't matter where we are. God's presence is always with us and we can always call on him. Jesus said this in Matthew 28:20. "And behold," Jesus said to them, "I am with you always, always, even to the end of age." Psalm 145:18, "The Lord is near to all who call on him." I love the fact that God's word speaks to everyone. So many examples today of all, not some, everyone. He's close to all who call on him. Every one of these obstacles can be overcome based on what scripture says, as I mentioned earlier. We've looked at what God's word says. All you have to do today is make a choice. Make a choice. Maybe you've walked in here and you felt like you're going through something. And you feel some of these reasons on why you don't want to draw near to God in his presence. It's a choice that you make today. And I'll tell you this, if we don't make the choice, what these end up becoming, as I mentioned earlier, are just excuses. I'm inadequate. I'm just unsure. I'm kind of afraid. I'm reluctant. You can have all this understanding of God's presence, but without application to your life, you'll never truly understand the difference of God's presence. Because when we experience God's presence, we experience God's power. And it would be so wrong of me today for us to not have an opportunity to draw into his presence. And so here in a moment, just one more song of worship. We're gonna go into his presence. And I'd encourage you, maybe there's something that you feel is an obstacle in front of you. Just say, "God," as Moses did, "here I am. Here I am," and let him speak to you. Let him talk to you. Enter his presence so you can experience his power. Would you stand to your feet? I'd love to pray over you this morning. Jesus, we're so grateful that you promised you would be with us always. Your Holy Spirit is with us always. God, I pray for the person who's in here who feels inadequate. God, for people who are afraid or anything like that, God, who just feel that they cannot enter into your presence for whatever reason. Whatever it might be, God. God, I pray that they would know through your word and your presence that we can call onto you and we can draw near to you despite what it is that we've done or are currently going through, because your power can change everything in our hearts and in our lives. Father, we love you and it's in your name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.